Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to the book of Acts, chapter 16. We'll be there in a few minutes. As you're turning there, I have a question for you this morning. What is something that you never imagined would last, but it did? You know, like I was thinking recently about Temu. Like I thought for sure that is not going to be around much longer. And yet it's still going strong, it seems like. I don't know. I've never bought anything from Temu, but I hear a lot of people that do. But you know, I mean, you can think back to last night and some of the terrible things that have happened, not just recently, but throughout the history of our country. And here we are almost 250 years old as a nation in this great country that we have the privilege of living in. And I'm sure there were times when people thought, well, this ain't going to last, or he's not going to last, or they're not going to last, or whatever it might be. But yet it continues, and God is sovereign. And sometimes we can't explain things, and yet things continue. But what is something that comes to mind to you that you thought, you know what, I didn't think it would last, but it's still around? Anybody got any examples? Social Security. Well, that's true, Billy. I thought for sure it'd be gone by now. I still think it's going to be gone before I'm ready to get it, but... What did somebody, say Crocs? Crocs, yeah. I wear them every day. All right. Anything else? Minnesota football? Well, some would say we never really have arrived, so I mean, 1961, you know, older than I am, and still no championships. But you know, if you go back, not just the last few chapters in the book of Acts, but if you go back in the last several chapters, all the way back to Acts chapter 8 in kind of the beginning, or even Acts 7, but Acts 8 especially, to the beginning of Paul's journey, you might imagine that Paul surely still wouldn't be around. As we get this far into the book of Acts, you would think, well, this guy can't last. He can't endure all this. He can't continue. Not only can he not be faithful, but he surely can't remain alive. And yet, here he is, as we get ready to read this morning. And you might not imagine, if you were to read through the book of Acts and read through the history of the church, you might say, well, there's no way the church could survive all of this. Right? The Christian church can't continue, and yet here we are. The gospel surely can't continue. This message that people keep preaching at the cost of their own lives, it surely won't continue, will it? And yet, here we are. And I want to read about the continuation of God's purpose in and through Paul, and really that purpose that continues in and through us. That same purpose that God had for Paul is the purpose that God has for us. So let's look, beginning in chapter 28, verse 1. It says, "Safely ashore, we then learned that the island was called Malta." So just let's do a little recap here of where we... So they started over here in Caesarea on the Sea of Galilee, or near the Sea of Galilee in the Mediterranean Sea, and they made it all the way across, all the way over here. And remember, when they went through this terrible storm we talked about the last week that led to a shipwreck that brought them up here to the island of Malta. So we're not quite there yet. They've still got to go through the rest to get up to Rome, and we'll read about that today. But now they're on the island of Malta. That's where the ship wrecked there at sea. And remember, they had to jump overboard because the ship was getting torn apart as they hit a sandbar or something that caused the ship to break apart, and they jump in, and all of them safely get to this island. And in this storm, they had traveled 625 miles in a storm. So that's not their whole journey, but just the storm. Just this part of the journey, 625 miles, and they end up on this island. And again, if you were to read about this, or you were to hear about this, or just think about the situation, you'd be like, there's no way this can continue. There's no way that all of those people can be safe. And yet they were. And they get on this island of Malta. So then it continues in verse 2. "The local people showed us extraordinary kindness, for they lit a fire and took us all in, since rain was falling and it was cold. As Paul gathered a bundle of brushwood and put it up on a fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself to his hand." That's terrifying, by the way. "When the local people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'This man is probably a murderer. Though he has escaped the sea, justice," they personified justice, "was like a goddess, right? Justice does not allow him to live. However," it says, "he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. They expected that he would swell up or suddenly drop dead, but after they waited a long time," you know, the time that it would take for a viper's venom to kill you, "they waited a long time and saw nothing unusual happen to him. They changed their minds and said he was a god. Now in the area around the place was an estate belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It had happened that Publius's father was in bed suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went to him, which, by the way, I think it's interesting that they make this statement here. It says, like Jesus did, and like Jesus calls us to do, all of his followers, Paul spent time with sinners. He ministered to them. Paul didn't have to do this, but he did. It's what Paul did. It's what followers of Jesus do. We spend time with people, no matter who they are, for the sake of ministering to them, for caring for them, serving them. And so Paul went to him, and praying and laying his hands on him, he healed him. After this, the rest of those in the island who had diseases also came and were cured. So they heaped many honors on us, and when we sailed, they gave us what we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in an Alexandrian ship that had wintered at the island with the twin brothers, which meaning Castor and Pollux. So if you know anything about astrology, Castor and Pollux, they were the false gods. I mean, they were the gods, according to Greek mythology, of navigation. And so it wasn't them, of course, we know. We've seen it so far along this journey. It wasn't them who was leading and guiding them. It was the God of all creation who was protecting them on this journey, who was bringing them to where he wanted Paul and them to go. And so they had this as its figurehead, it says, putting in at Syracuse, not Syracuse, New York, by the way. This is Syracuse on the Mediterranean. After putting in at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, after making a circuit along the coast, we reached Rhegium. After 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and the second day, we came to Puteoli. There, we found believers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. Now, John Polhill, a commentator, said that this might be, you could make an argument, this is the climax of the book of Acts right here in this verse. Because think about it, they were almost to Rome. And he says, I mean, just think about as Luke is writing this, all of this has happened and they're almost to Rome, which, by the way, according to them, is the ends of the earth. And so the promise of Acts 1:8, the beginning of the book, kind of the outline for the book, it's being fulfilled right here. They're almost to Rome. They're on their way, and they're almost to Rome, despite all that's happened, the continuation of our purpose. And so it says in verse 15, now the believers from there had heard the news about us, and they had come to meet us. These Roman believers, they had received Paul's letter to them. The next book in the Bible, the book of Romans, they had received this letter from Paul 3 years before this. And so you can imagine how eager and excited they must have been to meet Paul, this guy who had sent this incredible letter to them about the Christian faith. And they're excited to see him. And so they travel and they get to see Paul. And it says they meet us as far as Forum of Appius in three taverns. People from all over this Roman world are coming. And then when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And when we entered Rome, Paul was permitted to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Father God, we pray for wisdom this morning as we think about the truth of your word, as we think about this passage we just read, this incredible account of history that continues for us, that's preserved for us. We thank you for the preservation of your word, and we pray, Father, that we would respond in seeing it, not just in understanding, but we would respond with a desire, a commitment, a longing to obey your word, to live according to your word, to see the application for our lives, and to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we go through the book of Acts, we know that as followers of Jesus, as a church following Jesus together, our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. That's our purpose. That's who we are as Christians and as a church together following Jesus. Today we're going to look at the continuation of our purpose, kind of like, in a sense, because this is the climax or the conclusion of what we started in chapter 27, this is kind of the part two to the last message a couple weeks ago. As we finished Acts chapter 27, getting into chapter 28, so often we know that our purpose should not be able to continue, but it does, right? God's sovereign purpose never fails. Gospel, family, and mission continue. Our purpose continues, whether we do or not. America, almost 250 years old, is not promised to continue. It might continue for the rest of our lives and long beyond that. It might continue. I hope it does until Jesus returns. But there's only one kingdom that is guaranteed to last forever. Just as there's only one purpose that is guaranteed to last forever, and that's the purpose that God has for us. If it's biblical, whether we continue or not, we come and go, and yet the purpose of gospel family mission will continue because that's God's purpose. That's what the Bible calls us to. And so my challenge for you today is that the future will satisfy you now, that it'll satisfy you today. In other words, let what's to come give you strength and courage and hope and fulfillment now. Because if we simply watch the news or we deal with what we got going on in our own lives, it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? It's easy to feel hopeless. But if we have our eyes on what's to come and we know the promises of God's word, then even right now, not just because of what's come, but right now, we can have fulfillment in that. We can have hope in that. We can be satisfied. You can be confident in the future. And so if you can be confident in what's to come, you can be confident right now. You can have satisfaction now. And so let's press on. Let's endure. Don't let the ups and downs of life now distract you from the promises of God. Our gospel family mission purpose will continue. And I don't mean, when I say that, I don't mean our purpose, like we've come up with something. No, I mean, it's what we see in the Bible, right? It's what that will continue, God's purpose for our lives. And so I want to consider two reasons to believe in the continuation of gospel family and mission. Remember, if the purpose is biblical, as we saw in Acts chapter 27, the purpose is unstoppable. If it's biblical, it's unstoppable. There will be difficulty. There will be trials. There will be ups and downs. We will often fall short. We are far from where we need to be. And so we're not unstoppable. It's the purpose of God that is unstoppable. And yet in all of this, all of this that we face in the world today, all of this that we see throughout church history, Jesus promised his gospel will continue. The good news of Jesus' death, life, and resurrection for our salvation, it'll continue. Jesus promised that the gates of Hades will not prevail against his church. He promised it. Scott talked about this on Wednesday night in our family devotion in the fellowship hall. Jesus promised that his mission will reach the ends of the earth. He promised it in Acts 1:8, and we see it today happening as we read in Acts chapter 28. We see the promise of gospel family mission enduring all the difficulty that this world has to throw at them, continuing. That purpose continues. And so gospel family and mission will continue until Jesus comes again. And the first reason to believe in the continuation of that purpose is because God's plans continue. This is God's plan. God's plans continue. This is the book of Acts, by the way. You want to summarize it? Here it is. God's plans continue. God's sovereign plans continuing. That's what the book of Acts is all about. And what an example here. God had a plan for Paul to go to Rome for the sake of the gospel. So even a shipwreck, even a deadly snake biting him, it wouldn't stop that. Just like we saw a couple of weeks ago in chapter 27, if the purpose is of God, then the purpose is unstoppable. God's plans continue no matter the obstacles, no matter the difficulty. Look at verse 2 again. I think it's interesting this is in here. So, can you imagine how good it would have felt? A warm fire would have felt for those guys who had just endured a shipwreck. I mean, think about this. They endured a shipwreck. They jump overboard, and they're swimming in the cold sea. And then they're on this island where it's raining, and the weather's cold. Can you imagine how good a fire would feel in that situation? A lot better than it would feel if we went outside and lit one right now. So this would have felt really well. And so these people helping them, though, notice what Luke is saying here. These people that are helping Paul and his traveling companions and the other guys from the ship, they're not even believers. They're not followers of Jesus. But you see how the amazing hospitality here? I mean, if godless people can show this much kindness, how much more so should we who have experienced the ultimate kindness in Christ, how much more so should we show this kind of hospitality? I mean, for example, just so many ways that we can do this as a church, bringing food on Wednesday nights and making sure that visitors and others get something to eat before we do. Or what about parking far from the building if we're physically able to, so that visitors and elderly and handicapped can park closer and get the better spots, whether there's a golf cart to bring us here or not. Praise God for the golf cart, right? But how about sitting close to the middle in the sections of seating so that those who come in late or visitors, they can get the best seats that we all want. I mean, I think so often we take for granted these things that should just be automatic if we claim to follow Jesus, to treat others the way that we would want to be treated. You know, going out of our way to welcome people, inviting them to sit with us when they're new or maybe they're by themselves and they're just kind of not really sure what to do. Just these things that we should be doing. I mean, the unbelievers here, these pagans, did this for these men on the shipwreck. Even Paul, look at Paul in verse 3. Paul, a guest, but also an unselfish servant leader. What's he doing? He's gathering fire for the firewood. That wasn't his job. That wasn't his responsibility. He was a guest for these people on this island, and he's gathering firewood, and he gets bitten by a snake. It's interesting to me that Luke draws attention to all of this hospitality here of these unbelievers and of Paul. He draws our attention to this hospitality. Why? Because I think it's just what we see the expectation is for followers of Jesus, that we have this hospitality. But quickly, what does Luke do? He gets back to the point that he's trying to make. He kind of throws this in there, maybe to help us remember, this is what we're called to, but he throws that in there. But then he gets back to the point of the story that God's sovereign plans are being fulfilled. Right? Paul was bitten by a viper, and yet he was unharmed. And they waited. It said they waited a long time. They're waiting to see the effects, because it would have taken, I don't know how many minutes, 45 minutes to an hour, and you start to see the effects of a venomous snake bite like this. But he's fine. What's going on? Paul was thought to be a god. But he shook that stupidity off just like he shook off the snake from his hand. Paul was no god. He trusted in the one and only God, the true God. And that God proved himself sovereign. Yet again, the providence of God, as throughout this book is seen, as throughout the history of the world was seen, it was on display here. Our purpose in Christ continues because God's plans continue. And it wasn't this morning, for those who are in the Gospel Project in the book of Acts right now, the session in a sentence this morning, wasn't it perfect for what we're seeing here? That God fulfilled his promise that Paul would go to Rome to preach the gospel in God's own timing and way. Well, isn't that the understatement of the week? I mean, what you guys did this morning was before this. And so he was making the point of what was in the middle of happening here in this lesson, it was a couple chapters before this. But I mean, we continue to see this. I mean, just think about what Paul's been through up to this point. False accusations, persecution, unjust imprisonment, unfair trial, multiple assassination attempts, multiple shipwrecks, a poisonous snake bite. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. All of this stuff that Paul's been through, and yet here he is. God had a plan for Paul to get to Rome for the sake of the gospel, and God's plans continue every time. If God has a purpose, if God has a plan, he will fulfill his purpose. He will fulfill his plan. Has anyone heard of a woman from the 18 and 1900s named Violet Jessup? Any history buffs in here? I'd never heard of her until last week when I was reading this story about her. Anybody heard of her? I was going to be really impressed if somebody did. I thought for sure somebody would at least make it up. Oh, yeah, Violet Jessup. Yep, heard of her. I hadn't heard of her, but so this was interesting. She was born in 1887, and even though 6 of her 8 siblings died early in childhood, as so often happened in those times, and even though she herself suffered from a case of tuberculosis that the doctor said she wouldn't recover from, she lived into adulthood. And then as an adult, she actually went on to survive not one, not two, but 3 separate shipwrecks. She survived the Olympic and the Titanic and the Britannic. She survived all 3 of those. She was the only person known to do such a thing, so she got the nickname Miss Unsinkable. Now think about Paul. Paul, all that he endured on the way to Rome, not just in the last couple chapters, but throughout this book, as we've been reading about, all that Paul endured, I mean, he was the first Mr. Unsinkable, wasn't he? Because it wasn't just multiple shipwrecks that he had endured, but so much more than that. And yet, God had a purpose for Paul. Now, that doesn't mean, please understand, that doesn't mean that we're guaranteed to live a long, healthy life. That's not what the Bible teaches us. In fact, so often it's the opposite of that. But for whatever reason, God decided he wanted Paul to go to Rome, and Paul was going to go to Rome. Believe in the continuation of gospel, family, and mission, because God's plans continue. He is sovereign. He is in control. Secondly, and relatedly then, God's people continue. Again, this doesn't mean that we're going to continue and live to be 89 and a half years old and have everything we need until then. No, but as God intends, his people will continue. Not just that you will continue or I will continue, but that his people will continue. His church will continue. His mission through his people will continue. Part of his purposeful plan is for his people to follow him and to see fruit as they do. As God's plans continue, so his people continue. God doesn't have a plan B. There's no plan B. That's why Jesus said the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church, even before there was a church when Jesus said that in Matthew 16. He knew what was going to happen. And even before the gospel had gotten outside of Jerusalem in Acts 1:8, Jesus knew it was going to get to the ends of the earth. God's plan is to use his people to grow his mission, gospel, family, mission. Right? And look at verse 7. Again, we see this hospitality of unbelievers. I mean, I don't think it's an accident that Luke keeps throwing this in there. And by the way, this is still common today in many cultures. Turkish and Kurdish hospitality, for example, is incredible. It's amazing. They put us to shame, which if you think about it, is pretty pathetic considering what God's word calls us to. And yet they so often do it better than we do. But you see, the reality is, and what Luke continues to get back to over and over again, not just here, but in this book, is that God's plan continues, God's plans continue as his people continue, despite our shortcomings. We fall short so often, and yet God allows us to continue to be a part of his plans continuing, his people continue. He had a gospel family mission purpose for Paul that was not yet fulfilled. It wasn't fulfilled yet. And so Paul was going to continue. And do you see how Paul, a prisoner, I mean, think about it. Paul's a prisoner. He was actually being used by God to free other people of their sickness and their diseases. This is what was happening in verses 8 and 9. And don't miss Luke's purpose in writing here. John Polhill pointed this out. When people might read this story, they might say, well, what, Paul, why didn't Paul clearly share the gospel here? Remember, though, Luke isn't, he's not simply repeating historical facts. Like fact A, fact B, fact C. He's telling a story, a factual historical account. He's telling a story, and he's not just the book of Acts, but remember, Luke Acts, it was one long book, in a sense, with two parts. So he starts with the Gospel of Luke. He finishes in Acts 28. He's telling this story, and he's expecting with this story that you're paying attention to the story along the way. Any reader of Acts knows that the Malta natives were wrong about Paul being a god. And they also know that it's unlikely that Paul could heal people without sharing the gospel with them as well, because it's what Paul did everywhere he went. So let's not assume that he didn't share the gospel here. In fact, I think it's very clear that he did share the gospel. As he's going through this and as he's healing people, as God is using him to see these people get healed, Luke, though, he was getting to the point, again, he was getting to the point that God is sovereign. His plans continue with his people continuing. The gospel's getting to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8 is being fulfilled. In verses 14 and 15, we see believers showing great hospitality, so it's not just the unbelievers in the first several verses. But now the unbelievers are showing hospitality, the believers are showing great hospitality. And this brings encouragement. This encourages Paul, encourages the others. God uses his people continuing in order to make his plans continue. We talk about this with our church. How do we fulfill the Great Commission of making disciples, being disciples who make disciples? We do it through sharing our faith, personal evangelism. We do it through missions, crossing geographical or cultural or language barriers for the sake of the gospel. And we do it by caring for other churches, by equipping and sharpening one another. And so we see all of that happening here. We see this happening in Acts 28. Praise God, this is what his people do. This is how gospel family mission purpose continues. We believe in the gospel, and as we believe the gospel, what happens? We gain purpose. And then what happens? We have a church family, and we're encouraged for that purpose. We're equipped and built up for that purpose of the gospel, of making disciples. And as we're equipped for that purpose, then what happens? We live on mission to continue and to fulfill that purpose. Gospel, family, mission. And even in verse 16, we see that Paul was allowed to live by himself, like house arrest, right? In verse 16, which only further enabled him, as we'll see next week as we finish this book next week, we see this only further enabled Paul to share the gospel. And he's a prisoner, but yet he's given this freedom to live by himself with just a single guard guarding him. So he starts having people over, and he shares the gospel with all these people that are coming in. God's plans continue and God's people continue. And I think that's why in Paul's letter to these Roman believers, he said in Romans chapter 8, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." And then he goes on to say, so he's giving this incredible explanation of not only our salvation, but how we endure and how we endure till the end. And then we receive that eternal glorification, that perfection and freedom from sin and brokenness. But then he said in verse 31, what are we to say to these things then? If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? Like Paul, then, I mean, think about this. Have courage, because if God is for us, who can be against us? So have courage, and like Paul, be an encourager. We know what's to come. Be an encourager. Like Paul, press on, and like Paul, help others to press on. Like Paul, continue in God's gospel family mission purpose for your life, and like Paul, continue to help others to press on with that purpose of gospel family mission, because if God is for us, who can be against us? He's sovereign. He's in control. God's plans continue and God's people continue. Do you believe this? Do you find great assurance in this truth? Because if you believe it, then it doesn't matter the circumstances that we're facing. We can press on. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Even more certain than Miss Unsinkable. You think about this lady surviving 3 shipwrecks in a time where that just people didn't do that. I mean, not to mention, she got on that second ship and then the third ship. I mean, you have to wonder what she was thinking. Miss Unthinkable, maybe it would be a better nickname for her. But even more uncertain than Miss Unsinkable not drowning in the ocean after 3 shipwrecks, even more certain than that is us not drowning in the ocean of our sins because of our Savior. Because when we turn to Jesus, he saves us from our sins, and we don't drown in that sin like we deserve. You see, in Christ, we have the continuation of his purpose now and the continuation forever, for eternity. And so remember, I said my challenge this morning in this message is that the future will satisfy you today. Does it? I mean, does the promise of eternal victory satisfy you now? Or are you trying to find satisfaction elsewhere? You know, this is only possible. It's only possible for the future, what's to come. It's only possible for that to satisfy you now if you understand and believe the future according to God's word. Because no other future is certain. But God's promise future is certain. And so if you don't know that, if you don't believe and embrace that, then there's no hope now. There's no hope for eternity, more importantly. And if you know and you believe God's word, though, and as a result, you know and you embrace his purpose for your life and for his church, then you have hope and satisfaction now. And so just, I want to challenge you just to kind of examine your heart right now and just ask yourself, do you have that hope and satisfaction right now? Do you have it? And if not, will you turn to him today? Will you call on his name? We know the good news of the gospel is that in the beginning, everything was perfect. Right? God is perfect. He is, as Pastor Dennis preached so well and so clearly last week, God is holy, holy, holy. He doesn't mess up. He is eternally holy and good and right and true and perfect. And yet we know in Genesis 3, the fall of mankind with Adam and Eve, and then all ever since then, we've been sinning ever since. Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell short of the glory of God, we all fall short of the glory. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And that's horrible news because it means that we deserve eternal damnation in hell because of our sin, because we are not holy, holy, holy. And yet, God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to rescue us so that we could be counted as if we were holy, holy, holy. Even though we're not, we're far from it, and yet we are counted as righteous when we trust in Jesus Christ alone, when we believe the good news that Jesus came and he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead, and he defeated sin and death forever. And so when we believe that, we trust him alone, that rescue, and we believe him alone to rescue us from our sins, not thinking that we can swim ashore, not thinking that we can fight our way through it and figure it out and just through our church attendance or our good works or all, and we think that we can work our way to God. No, we can't work our way to God. That's why Jesus came to rescue us, because there's nothing we can do. And so the Bible calls it faith and repentance, believing Jesus alone to save us, and then turning from that sin to Jesus and asking him to take over, asking him to enable us to walk with him by the power of his Holy Spirit. But there has to be that total surrender. There has to be that trusting in Jesus. We can't do this through a combination of faith and good works. It's through faith alone in Christ alone that we are saved from our sins. And then the good works come as a result of that. They're the proof of that faith, but they don't go with that faith as if we can work our way to God. And so then if we do that, though, if we put our faith in Jesus, only then can you have that promise of eternal restoration, that perfect eternity with God and with all who know him. But you must turn to him for this to happen. And when you do that, there's going to be this growing desire for that continuation of that gospel family mission purpose. Do you have that desire? Do you have that desire for others to know and follow Jesus? Do you have that conviction to share your faith? Because that's one of the clear fruits of a follower of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's a longing, there's a desire in your heart for others to know and follow Jesus. If that longing's not there, then I just want to challenge you this morning to call on his name, because if that longing's not there, I don't know how it's possible the Holy Spirit could be there. Now, does it mean you're always perfectly obedient and sharing your faith as you should? Absolutely not. We all fall short of that. But if that desire's not there, that longing to share your faith and what Jesus has done for you, then how could the Holy Spirit be there if that desire is not there? So if that's not you, just call on his name today. Don't leave here without calling on the name of Jesus to take away your sins and to give you that new heart, to give you that desire. If you have surrendered your all to Jesus, then find joy in what's to come. Let's celebrate what's to come. Father God, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you for sending your only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you for the continuation of that purpose that you've given us, that gospel family mission purpose, knowing that the gospel will never be defeated. Your church will never be defeated. Your mission will never be defeated. Thank you, Father, that that purpose goes on and on and on because you are faithful. You allow us to be a part of it, and we thank you for that, but it's because you are faithful, because you are sovereign, because you are true, because you are right, because you are good. That purpose continues. So, Father, let us find fulfillment in that purpose. Let us not try to find satisfaction in some other purpose, some purpose that will only let us down. God, give us a longing to live that purpose. And Father, I pray especially this morning for those who are here who haven't yet given their lives to you. Maybe they're recognizing that now because they have no desire for others to know you. Maybe they've never talked about their faith because they don't have sincere faith, but rather have just gone through the motions. Maybe for days, maybe for months, maybe for years, they've just gone through the motions, never truly surrendering in you alone for their salvation. Please give them that desire right now. To call on your name, to recognize that no one here is ashamed of that, but we're rejoicing in that when people call on the name of the Lord Jesus. So, Father, please give those today who haven't yet trusted in you a longing to call on you now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.